Seated, and if you could be picking up your Bibles, which you should find either under your seat or under the seat in front of you. And we turn to Romans chapter 7. I'll be reading from verse 14 to chapter 8, verse 4. So Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 14, that's page 1134. 1134. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, let's pray together, shall we, as we come to God's word. Father, we do praise you and thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again to reign in heaven now. And because of that fact, he has poured out his Holy Spirit on his people, the church, to live his way, to bring us to a knowledge of himself, to live by him rather than in the old life of the sinful nature. Father, we praise you that your Holy Spirit is life and light. So we pray that he might shine through the words that he's inspired before us, that we might understand the life he brings, and how to live it. In Jesus' name, for his glory, we pray. Amen. Well, what are the vital signs of life? In a natural sense, what are the vital signs of life? Heartbeat, breathing, brain activity. Those are the vital signs of life. What are the vital signs of life in a spiritual sense? What are the vital signs of knowing Jesus Christ and sharing in his life as we continue in the book of Romans? And we'll be continuing it a little bit more in the summer. So we'll be taking a pause over Easter. But what are the vital signs of being united with Jesus' life? Well, if there's nothing else that we remember from this morning, if we struggle with sin, we are alive. If we're Christians here this morning and we struggle with sin, that is evidence. That's a sign of the life that we have in Jesus Christ. Far from our struggle with sin being evidence of our condemnation and death. No, our struggle with sin is a sign that we have trusted in Jesus. We are alive. We will be with him in glory. Paul says this in a lot more detail than that. And we've seen, haven't we, before this section, how he's been teaching that a Christian is somebody who is united with Jesus' death and with his life. But here, he is wanting to share his experience of what that actually feels like. Now, some people believe that Paul here is not writing as a Christian. So I just want to convince us that he is actually writing as a Christian, as a believer, that it's normal in the Christian life to struggle with sin. Have a look at verse 14. He says, him and other Christians, the Roman Christians to whom he's writing. He refers to himself in the present tense. He's talking about his present experience. In verse 25, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the language of a Christian, isn't it? And then he talks about his inner life in verse 16. He agrees that the law is good. In verse 18, he has the desire to do what is good. In verse 22, in his inner being, he delights in God's law. He talks about hating, sinning. This is the experience of a Christian. As we had in our first reading, God promised that under the terms of the new covenant, he would write his law on people's hearts by his Spirit. This is the experience of someone who is in the new covenant, who is a Christian. And then Paul shows his confidence for the future in verse 25. He says, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He has every confidence that he will be rescued from this life into the life to come, eternal life. So it would be very hard to conceive of a Christian or anybody who is not a Christian having that kind of confidence, wouldn't it? No, Paul is writing here as a Christian. It's perhaps appropriate to quote John Owen as he comments on this passage. I take for granted, which may be undeniably proved and evinced, namely, that it is the condition of a regenerate person with respect to the remaining power of indwelling sin, which is there proposed, exemplified by and in the person of the apostle himself. It's just a long-winded way of saying he was a Christian. So Paul writes as a Christian. Why is that important? Well, because if we have an alternative view, I think we miss the wonderful encouragement of these verses. Because these verses show us that it is normal Christian experience to struggle with sin. That's normal. If you're a Christian here this morning and you're struggling with sin, that is not a sign of your condemnation and death. It is a sign of your life being joined with Jesus' life. Now, I hope the sheets will be helpful. There's several points we're going to go fairly quickly to begin with. See, the normal Christian life involves struggle with sin. Why? Because Paul shares his experience with us, and he tells us that sin still lives in us. Have a look at verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, literally of the flesh, sold as a slave to sin. And we might say, well, sold as a slave to sin, that seems very strong for a Christian. How can a Christian still be enslaved to sin? We've been told, Paul, in chapter 6, verse 2, that we have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And remember this distinction that we've been thinking about. Objectively, we have died to sin. But Paul is here talking about his experience, what that feels like. See, he's been clear that when a person believes in Jesus Christ, Jesus takes the penalty for our sin on the cross. He dies our death. We're joined to him and we're raised with him to new life. We're already in that new world and therefore we shouldn't let sin reign over us. But here he's talking about his experience and he's saying, look, I am fleshly. I've been sold under sin. Sin still feels very, very powerful in his life. That's his experience as a Christian. And so he continues in verse 15, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. He still sins as a Christian, and he hates it. The law is on his heart. He would rather he didn't live that way. But he concludes, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. That's what the core of his being thinks. And he concludes verse 17, so as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. There is such gold in these verses, I'm not going to be able to exhaust them, but let me commend to you to go away and read these verses. He says he sins as a Christian because sin lives in him. But it's not really him. I myself who do it, but it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I've been thinking how we might picture this in our mind. I hope this is helpful. Imagine that somebody dies and you inherit a massive old mansion. It's vast. And the areas of this mansion that are dusty and dark and dank through neglect. But you walk through the doors of this mansion that you've inherited and the fires have been lit and the light floods through the main hall. But as you begin to look round, you find that towards the periphery of the mansion that the rooms are still dark and there's the sheets over the furniture and there's darkness and there's cobwebs. And as you explore, you find out that there's a squatter out there living in one of the rooms. You're excited about the renovation project that you're about to embark upon. But gradually you find that this squatter wants exactly the opposite of what you want. You want the mansion to be sparkling and new. The squatter wants the mansion to remain in darkness and cobwebs and decay. So there's going to be a struggle. See, it's normal for the Christian to struggle with sin. Sin lives in us, but it isn't us. It's our old self. So on the one hand, Paul can say, I myself don't sin. On the other hand, he can say, it's I who sin. I'm a slave to sin. But he has a perspective that gives him confidence. See, sin lives in the sinful nature. And then he goes on in verses 18 to 20 to add to this. It's the same argument, but let's see what he says. He says, verse 18, I know that nothing good lives in me. What does he mean when he says me? That is, in my sinful nature, his old self, the flesh. Now, here we've got to be very clear. The flesh is not the physical body. When the Bible talks about the flesh here, it's talking about the old life, the old self, body, mind, and spirit. The life we lived in selfishness before we came to believe in Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. He still sins, Paul still sins, but it's his sinful nature living in him. How does he know this? Well, he says, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do in the core of his being. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. And then here's the conclusion again, verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Back to the mansion. If the mansion is the life of a Christian believer, we're living in a situation in which the renovation work has begun. Because of Jesus' death, God has given us a new life. And he's given us the light and life of his spirit dwelling within us. We are free. He's poured out his love into our hearts. But our old nature is still in us. It remains. Our past lives on in our current situation. And what's more, it's there to wage war against us. Have a look at verse 21. So this is the third subpoint of the first point. Sin is present to wage war. So I find this law, this principle is what the word law means at now. I find this principle at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. In his true self, Paul delights in God's law. He's had it written on his heart, but he wants to do good in the core of his being, but, verse 23, I see another law, another principle at work in the members of my body, in the periphery of his being, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. See, in one sense, a Christian wants to sin. We sin because we want to. But where does that come from? It comes from our old self, our old nature. He's not saying here that the cause of sin is in our physical body, rather that the old him is peripheral. The new him, his inner being, his heart, no longer wants to sin. And so there is a conflict between the old nature, the sinful nature, the flesh, and the spirit, or his delight in the law of God. And he concludes in verse 25. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. See, struggle is not evidence of death, it's evidence of life. So back to the mansion. I hope this really is helpful. If it's not helpful, I've really stuffed up, haven't I, in terms of the mansion. But think of this mansion. Every time we think of renovating the mansion, of cleaning it up, or breaking into a new dark room that's full of cobwebs and rats, we try and renovate it. Every time we try, the squatter shows up. We try and pick up a paintbrush to redecorate a room, and the squatter wrestles with us, trying to prevent us to do anything to live this, or have this new renovated mansion, or in Christian terms, to live this new life. And whenever we wrestle with this squatter and pull off the balaclava, it's us. It's us, our old nature. It's why that old nature is so good at tricking us and deceiving us and battling against us. It's not the past in historical terms. It's who we were in Adam, under condemnation and death. But what Paul is saying is that, yes, in one sense we continue to sin. In another sense, because it is our old self that dwells in us, it is no longer the real I, the I of the future, the I that is united with Jesus Christ. The old I does not define us. It's the new self which defines us. Now, I'm going to try and illustrate this a little bit, but let's be talking about this over tea and coffee afterwards. The fishing season is almost back, and I'm very excited. I know that many of you are not nearly as excited as I am. Some of you are starting to switch off now that I'm talking about fishing. But when you're river fishing, it's very easy to spot the fish that are alive. They swim against the current. You know, fish that are dead don't tend to do that. They just float downstream or sink to the bottom of the river and go down with the current. Life is seen by the struggle or the energy or the power against the current. The struggle that we have in the Christian life is evidence that we are alive. If we struggle with sin, as Christians here this morning, we share the life of Jesus Christ. It's his life that gives us even the desire to struggle against sin. If we didn't have that life, we would just love sin. We'd hate God's law. No, we love God's law. We want to do what is right, but we just find that the power to do it is not with us because sin dwells in us. So do we struggle with sin? Do we struggle with sin? Is there evidence in our lives that we have the life of Christ? We're joined to his life. Well, some of us may say, but sometimes, John, I really want to sin. Well, that's normal in the Christian life because we have our old self dwelling in us. Sometimes our old self wrestles us to the ground and we can do nothing but sin. That's why Paul talks about slavery to sin being normal in the Christian life. When we fight sin, we do know that we have the life of Jesus in us. When we fail, we know that we did not want to sin. It is not us. Maybe we say, well, I am conscious of some struggle with sin in my life, but, you know, the battle that I have with sin is just so mundane. You know, I battle just to get to church on a Sunday morning. It's not sort of major obedience there, is it? I love some posters that come from the Second World War about victory. Here's one of them. Victory is in the kitchen. what were they trying to communicate? They're trying to say, look, even the mundane way of just feeding a family was part of the war effort. See, victory is just the mundane battle with sin, coming to church, reading our Bibles, loving other Christians. They may seem just like daily grind and duty and just mundane, but it is victory. Just battling with sin, even in the smallest way. Some may say, well, I don't seem to be making much progress, John, in my struggle with sin. How can I possibly be a Christian? Sometimes you see a fish swimming in the current. It's swimming against the current. It's got life, but it's making no progress whatsoever. It's just hanging in the current. But that proves that it's alive. We may not feel that we're making much progress in our battle with sin, but we're just maintaining the obedience that we have to God's law, the struggle with sin that we already have. That is a sign that we are alive. But others may say, I don't seem to be doing as well against sin as once I did. I can look back in my life and it seems that I battled with sin with far greater energy and power. Well, sometimes if the river is in flood, the fish is still swimming, it's still alive, but it gets swept downstream or it goes into a sort of bay to get out of the current. And it's possible in our own Christian lives to have hit a flood. It might be illness. It might be stress. It might be bereavement. The opposition against our life in Christ has amplified. Yes, we may not be doing so well, but we're still swimming with all the strength that we once had. We're still alive. But we may say, well, nobody else here at Fordham Church seems to be struggling with sin the way that I am. Everybody seems, well, just fine. Well, maybe we need to be better as a church in admitting, as Paul did, who was surely a mature Christian, who had the life of Jesus Christ, that he struggled with sin. It's not unusual. In fact, it's evidence of life if we struggle with sin. Maybe we need to be better at talking with one another in growth groups or in accountability groups or just in conversation about the struggles that we're having in our fight with sin. But finally, I want to apply this to those who would say, well, I don't see the issue, John. I'm not struggling with sin. I'm not fighting. I have no desire really to come to church. I'm quite happy to do what I know to be wrong, sleeping with my girlfriend or boyfriend, and to be quite honest, I just want to live the way that my heart leads. Well, I want to encourage you that you are yet to receive the life of Jesus Christ. Because the life of Jesus Christ always leads to a battle with sin. You need to come to Jesus Christ maybe for the first time. Because his life always leads by the power of his Spirit to a battle with sin. But the great news is that anyone can do that. And this is our second and final and shorter point. Because Paul has already said, hasn't he, that the way in which we are united to the life of Jesus Christ is simply by putting our trust in him. Just by trusting what he has done on the cross. So our second point is this: Jesus Christ will rescue because there is no condemnation for those in Christ. See, it's easy for us to think because a Christian struggles, we will lose, but that is joyless. No, the opposite is the case. If we struggle with sin, it shows that we have life. But that life wasn't received by our efforts. It was received simply by being rescued by Jesus Christ, trusting in him. That's all it is. Verse 24, Paul says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Well, he has every confidence. God is the kind of God who rescues people through their trusting in Jesus Christ, receiving what he has done. Verse 25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." He's confident, even in the battle. Why is he confident? Well, sometimes the chapter divisions aren't very helpful, are they? There was no chapter numbers or little titles in the original. Paul goes straight from chapter 7, verse 25, into chapter 8, verse 1. Why can we be confident in the battle? Therefore, his conclusion of this battle is that there is no condemnation for the person in Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life, this principle that is in us, set me free from the law of sin and death, that indwelling sin that battles with the Spirit of life. He knows that there is no condemnation for the Christian, for those who are united to Jesus, because the Christian has been set free from the principle of sin and death, because they've trusted in Christ and been given the Spirit of life. Now, just as we close, a word to those of us who are Christians, because I think it is possible for us to look at the battle rather than what's got us into the battle. See, what is Paul doing? He's looking at the fact that he has an inheritance, that another has died for him and brought him into this mansion and is preparing a mansion for him. It will be renovated. He looks not at the fact that he struggles with sin, but that in fighting with sin, he must be alive. Is this making sense? It's only living fish that swim upstream. It's only living human beings who fight battles. It's only those who have been brought to life in Jesus Christ who fight sin. So Christian, if you're fighting sin this morning, do you know what that means? You are united with the life of Jesus Christ. His victory is your victory. He indwells with fire and light in his renovation project of your life by his Spirit. The reason why we battle with sin is because we're alive. Yes, he feels wretched. That's normal. Yes, he feels, who will rescue me from this body of sin? That's normal for the Christian. But he knows that those who struggle with sin will win. We cannot lose the battle because we're joined to the one who won the battle, who was raised from the dead. And so even in the battle, we can exclaim with Paul, victory over this body of death. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, let's pray together and let's continue to talk about these things as we meet over coffee afterwards. Father, we want to praise you and thank you that the struggle that we have as those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with sin is not evidence of our condemnation, but evidence of the life that you've given us in the Lord Jesus, that we have the Spirit, that our lives will be perfectly renovated one day, that we have a glorious inheritance, that you will ensure that we already are united with Jesus in his resurrection. So, Father, please assure us from these words and give us that confidence to keep fighting by your Spirit. Amen.
Thanks be to God that we can sing our name.